If you will, be turning to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll be a little repetitive this morning. There's a couple of words that'll stand out. I may say a lot, and that's good. I need to remember them, and you need to remember them. But Paul spent the first five chapters of this epistle being very clear. He's been very plain, and he's laid forth the means of our salvation. We are not saved by our doing. We're saved by what Christ has already done, what he's already accomplished. We're saved by grace alone, not by works. Now, the children of God are given a new heart. We are born again. We have a new life put in us. And that new birth is a lot like our physical birth. We didn't contribute anything. It was given to us. They're both completely and totally out of our hands. We received that physical life, and we received spiritual life. Those are gifts that are given. And all the work of it is the Lord's. He performed my physical birth. He performed my spiritual birth. And if all the work's His, who gets the glory? He does. He's the only one worthy of the glory. I had no part in it. Now, Paul's declared these things, that we're saved through grace alone. He's made it clear. And then he gives some instruction to those that's been saved through this Spirit. Those that's been given a new heart. He gives us some practical applications. And we're going to see some practical applications here today. And those are good. But if we don't see the spiritual application, if we don't get some more meaning out of this other than something that does in this world, like we looked at, I spoke Wednesday about the finances. If we stay out of debt and we pay our bills and we live within our means, we'll have an earthly benefit in that. That's not a bad thing. Earthly, that's fine. But if we don't see the spiritual benefit of that, if we don't learn something of Christ through those verses, through what that means in our souls, we won't have any benefit at all. What does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? But we'll see some practical applications here today. But we'll begin there in verse 1, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man's overtaken in a fault, if one of our brothers or sisters is overtaken in a fault, but the word there, if, means although in the present tense, and it means when in the future tense. These faults, they have happened, they're happening now, and they're going to happen again. My brothers and sisters are going to fall. They're going to have faults, they're going to have sins. I'm going to have that. But although they're overtaken in a fault, or when they're overtaken in a fault, we've all been at fault. I'm at fault right now. And we'll see later on, I've more than I realize, and I'm going to be in fault, as my brothers and sisters are. But we know this. Paul wrote to the Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Who is that? Is that you? Is that me? All. Yes, that's me. Yes, that's you. It's everybody. Sin's mixed in everything that we do. And if we know that, why are we surprised when our brother or sister falls? When they're overtaken in a fault, when they do something that's out of character from what we think is good, why are we surprised about that? Are we surprised when we see a deer eating clover? Why doesn't that shock us? That's its nature. That's what it does. That sin nature is with us always. We carry that, and we'll carry it to the grave until we leave this world. So it shouldn't surprise us. But more importantly, why don't we understand that we ourselves are nothing but sin? We ourselves are in fault at all times. How can I look down my nose at a brother or sister in Christ if I understand what I am, if I understand who I am? How can I look down on them? Christ warns us of this in Matthew. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And for what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. We should be careful how we do that. But before we judge a family of Christ, let's always remember what we are first. What compassion's been put on us. How the Lord's treated us. And what we're capable of. What my old flesh is capable of. But it says there in Galatians 6, 1, brethren, when a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now he's speaking here to the Lord's people. Who are these people that are spiritual? They know that they're in sin too. These people that's been given a new heart and a new life, they have eyes to see what they are. We saw that law and it revealed to us our sin. We were already sinful, but now we see it. We understand these things. And Paul's instructing the children of God here. This is who he's speaking to. And as we go on, it'll be more clear that only Christ's sheep can enter into this. Anyone can practically enter into being nice to your brethren. But only the Spirit of God entering into someone and teaching them can show them these things spiritually. But it says, brethren, if a man be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. When a sister or brother falls, we restore them. That means we mend them. We lift them back up. Restored. You ever seen a classic car be restored? What condition is it in once it's restored? It's the way it was when it was new, when it was first made. That's what we're to restore our brethren, the way when they first received life, when they first looked to Christ. That's what we bring them back to. We remind them of Him. Point them towards Christ. Remind them of the Scriptures that are so sweet to them. That joy that was in their first love, as Christ tells us. That's where we're pointing them back to. But what if someone that's not spiritual, if they haven't received spiritual life, how do they act? How do they respond to someone that's in a fault? They turn away from their brethren. They don't turn towards them when they're in a fault and mend them and lift them up. They turn away from them. They say, I'm done with you. They'll cut them off. And they don't restore that brother, but they tear them down. They don't mend that person. They pull apart. They do the opposite. But now the ones doing this pulling and this tearing says, I'm done with you. They too can be a true child of God that's currently in fault. That could be the fault that they're in. So if we approach an attitude, our attitude towards everyone should be the same. Because we don't know. I don't know if that's someone going to rebel against the Lord for eternity or if this is just a season. Is this just temporary? A fault that the Lord's going to correct. He's going to bring them back to Him. I don't know. So my attitude and my demeanor towards them, my response to them should be the same. Point them towards Christ. Mend them. Restore them. We'll build them back up. But that should be our attitude. Meekness. Meekness should be our attitude. Our brother might be the one that's in fault today, but give it a day. I'll be the one that's in fault. Whenever I fall, I'm mended, I'm lifted back up by my brethren, and when they stumble, I mend them, I restore them. But it says there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. When we see what we truly are, how sinful and how helpless this flesh is, we don't have a haughty air about us. We don't have an arrogance about us. Whenever we see our brethren fall, we know that that's just as easily me as them. There's no difference. We're all meek. We're made to be meek. But what's our example in these things? How would I know I should be meek? What makes us that way? How do I know when to restore my brother? How do I know how to restore them? Christ is our example. Christ is our example. We're overtaken in an eternal fault. We fell in Adam. And every day since then, we've sinned. We fell in Him and I fall daily. An eternal fault. Eternal condemnation. And that's what Christ has restored us from. I was in a fault. He restored me. He redeemed His people with His blood. He regenerated us. In newness of life, He draws us to Him and He'll resurrect us at that last day. He'll bring us to Him. How did He do all that? What was His attitude when He restored us from that eternal fault? He was meek. It was in total meekness. He lowered Himself from His majesty in the heavens. And He came down to be made a man, to live in this sinful world. He lowered Himself, lower than the angels. That's meek. You know, a good leader said you don't ever ask anyone under you to do something you wouldn't do yourself. But our Master's yoke, it's light. That burden's easy, isn't it? We see He completely restored us in the epitome of meekness. How much easier it is for us to restore our brother that's fallen. We should have a good attitude to it, and it's easier. He did the great job. In 6:1 it says, "In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Does this mean treating others as I want to be treated? Of course it does. Our Lord told us there in Matthew 7, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would do, ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." We should treat others the way we want to be treated. Whenever I'm fallen, I don't want them looking down at me or shaming me or scolding me. I want them to comfort me, be kind to me, point me back to Christ. But when we consider ourselves through the eyes of this new man that's been put in us, that's when we're made to be meek. We consider ourselves, we consider our fault, and we consider our restoration. Consider what Christ has done for us. And that sets the attitude for all things. When a brother sins against me in a slight way, I'm turned to realize I sinned against God. Whenever I need to lift my brother up a little bit, Christ lifted me up out of that miry pit. I need to be meek while I'm mending my brother. Christ mended me while being made a man and living on this earth. Come from His throne. Remember that woman found in adultery? The Pharisees brought her to Christ and said, "Well, Moses' law demands that she be stoned. What do you say?" Christ told them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." You remember what happened? One by one, those accusers started leaving. Until it was just her and our Lord. That's what Paul's warning us here in verse 1. Considering ourselves, unless we also be tempted. We can't forget what we are. Verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We bear one another's burdens. Why would we do that? How is that an easy yoke? How is it easy for me to bear my brothers and sisters' burdens? Christ bore my burdens. That's my example. That's what He did for us. That's what we're brought in remembrance to when we do these things. Peter wrote, "Who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Christ bore my sin. We have a meekness when bearing a slight burden in our brothers and sisters. He bore me completely. Makes it a little easier, doesn't it? But by doing this, by bearing one another's burdens, by mending one another, by pointing one another to Christ, that fulfills the law of Christ. That's what he's saying there in verse 2. It fulfills the law of Christ. But turn over to Galatians 5 over page. Galatians 5:14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Bob brought that out wonderfully this morning. Christ is the one that's loved His neighbor. He's the one that loved us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Love beareth all things." That's what love does. It bears. Bears all things. And it says we bear one another's burdens. We bear their joy. We bear their rejoicing. That's not a burden, is it? To bear is to hold a burden, to help put your shoulder under it, lift it up. That's easy to do in fun times, but this is whenever it's not convenient. Thanks be to God, that's when those trials come and our hearts tore open. It overflows. We have some brethren here in this congregation and in other congregations that are in heavy, heavy burdens. They're in the middle of heavy trials, heavy burdens. And I pray we're made meek and we're given a loving heart to help them, to bear those burdens with one another. I pray we can cry with one another, listen to one another, pray for one another, comfort one another. We bear the burdens in any way, whatever way the Lord provides, puts in our hand for us to do. It don't always look the same in every case, but whatever opportunity we have, I hope we're willing to do that. Trials come. They will come. Burdens going to be laid on us. When that happens, we need to be reminded to love one another. bear one another's burdens, and be reminded through that what Christ has loved us and bore for us. We'll need to be reminded of this text. I'll need to be reminded of this text. Let's turn over to John 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. There will be comfort to the one with the burden and the one helping with the burden when the trials come. Both parties will be comforted. Look here in John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know. All men. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. We're commanded to love one another. How? As Christ loved us. Can we muster up love? Can we choose to love someone? Is that a conscious act we can make? You either love them or you don't. Can you stop loving someone you already love? Can a parent stop loving a child? Can a husband stop loving a wife? If we have love in us, it's something that's in us. It's not something we go pick up at the store. And this is not something that originates in the flesh. This doesn't come from us. It's in that new spirit that's given us. And this is the proof of it. This is a proof to us that Christ has done a work in. It says there in verse 35, this is how men will know you chose to be my disciples? No. So this is they will know you are my disciples, and all men. My brethren will know it, and I'll know it. We'll have comfort in those things. Comfort that Christ put that love in us. All right, we'll go back to our text now. This source of love that we have in us is Christ. He's the originator of it. The glory for loving and being a disciple goes to Christ. And because it's so freely given to us, it's a privilege for us to freely give that love and compassion to someone else, to bear their burdens. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:1 there, ye which are spiritual. A spirit must be given to us to have this love. Christ has to put that in us. But there in Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And one of the commentators brought out a good point here. It says he deceiveth himself. It doesn't say he deceived someone else. He deceived himself. We think higher of ourselves than we truly are. And others can see right through that. They see us as we are, more than we do. And others have a clearer picture of what we are and what we're doing. And we're not aware of those things. We don't see the bulk of our own sin. We're just the tip of the iceberg. I don't know the magnitude of my sin. I'm pretty confident the Lord fully showed me what I am, how truly sinful I am, I'd probably explode. It'd probably kill me right then. But conversely, we also don't see our own fruit. When we're a blessing to our brethren, we're not aware of those things. We don't recognize we're being a blessing to them. But I pray the Lord would keep us humble. I pray He would humble me often, that I'm not aware of my own failures. I'm not aware of my own faults fully, but I hope He would humble me to get a glimpse of them. That way I can deal compassionately with my brethren. And with that knowledge, if He gives us that humbleness, that new meek spirit, I pray He gives us an attitude not to look down on others. To remember they're the same lump of clay that we're made out of. We're no different. We're equally weak before the Almighty God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? And if thou didst receive it, Why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it, as if you earned it? Everything that I have, physically and spiritually, is from the Lord. He's given me everything. He's restored me from death to life. He has a meekness borne my burden. He's carried it completely. He's given us all things on this earth and in heaven. In Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another." If you are deceiving yourself into thinking you can rejoice in yourself and no one else, you're going to bear your own burden. He said, tell me how it's going to work out for you. There in verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." If a sinner thinks they can bear their own burden, if they think that they can carry their own law, if they can carry their own salvation, they can make their own choices, they can carry their own love, they can pick themselves up by the bootstraps. Proud of this accomplishment, Paul's saying, you shall bear your own burden. Go ahead and try it, but it ain't going to work out well for you. That's what he's saying. That's a horrible thought for me. What a weight that sin that I have is. That punishment for it. If it's laid on my shoulders alone, I have to bear it. I can't bear it. I can't carry that. What are we to do? As we sang in those songs, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. God must cause a man or woman to lay their burden on Christ. They must cause us to do that. It's a work that must be performed in us. Like that pilgrim had that burden on his back and he went to the cross. And when he looked up to the cross, that's when the burden fell off. It has to be given to us to look to Christ. And then that burden's going to fall. We don't forget it, but we don't care it anymore. In our natural state, we want to get back to zero. Now, old man, he wants to address his own burden. I'm in debt, but I can get back in the black. It's like a gambling addict. We're in a hole and we want to win our way out of it. We keep having hope that we can get back to where we were. It's not going to happen. All right, Galatians 6, verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate." Word means share and give. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." To the children of God that's been taught in the word of God, taught in Christ, they communicate, they share, they give from their heart to those that teach them. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And does that mean that we provide to those that teach Christ to us? Yes, but not only material things. We pray for those that labor in the Word. We share their burdens as well. We meekly restore them. We meekly build them up. Look after them. They're no different than any other brother. Paul's saying here, if we treat our brothers and sisters this way, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we treat the ones that haven't heard the gospel yet this way, those people that's around us in our families and stuff, don't forget to restore and bear the burdens of those that teach you. We communicate to them. I'm no different than any other believer. No pastor or preacher is any different. I'm just a sinful man. This just happens to be what the Lord put in my hand to do. But I'm not a special group that's void of trials and troubles and burdens. Paul's reminding us of that. There in verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What are these things we're going to reap? We saw this the other time in Galatians 5, those fruits of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if we sow love with one another, what are we going to reap? We'll reap love. If we sow joy, we'll reap joy. Sow peace, we'll reap peace. And so on. All through those. And there's no law, there's no limit against these things. When we restore, restore abundantly. When we bear, bear as much as you can. We want to do those things. It says in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Don't get wore out in it. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What is he talking about? Well, I've loved my brother and he hasn't loved me back. I've lifted up my sister and she hasn't lifted me up back. She hasn't thanked me for it. I've restored them. Tried to make them whole again. Reminded them of Christ. They haven't been receptive. They're still pulling. They're still fighting. In due season, you'll reap. Don't faint. That's what he's telling us. Wait on the Lord to bless and profit. He's the one that blesses the harvest. If he blesses our harvest physically, wouldn't he bless our spiritual harvest? When we plant love, we plant joy, we sow those things, that's what we'll reap. He gave us the seed, he gave us the water, and he was the one that grows it. He'll bring it. Wait on him. There in verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now the new heart in us rejoices in the fruits of the Spirit. That'll dictate how we deal with people. That'll dictate how we deal with people at our jobs, how we deal with people at the grocery store, and our family, our friends. It'll dictate all those things. And deal peaceably with them. But more especially, how we're to deal with our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, these that we're fitly framed together with, those that love the same Lord we do, especially to them. But as Christ has been kind to us, that's how we should be kind to them. That's how we restore. As He has restored me from death and corruption, that's how we should restore them. Let us treat our brethren the same way as we want to be treated, as we want Christ to forgive us. Let us show mercy. It's easy to show mercy, easier to show mercy when you know what mercy is, when you've been shown mercy. It's easier to love when you've been loved, isn't it? That's a light and easy yoke. That's an easy burden. I pray the Lord will bear us together in it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we forget so often in this world what you've done for us. Lord, we forgetting our dealings with people, with their brethren, and with our family, and the mercies you've showed towards us, the love you've showed towards us, and how gracious you've been to us. Lord, we're thankful for these earthly blessings you've given us, for this physical life you've given us, but keep us always thankful for those spiritual gifts, Lord, for salvation that you've given us, life in Christ. Keep us looking to Him. Lord, when we have a brother or sister that's fallen in a fault or in hard times through a trial, make us remind them of our first love. Make us remind them of that grace and mercy and peace we have through your Son. Be with us always, Lord. We're so sinful and needy and so prone to wander. Keep our hearts, Lord, as only you can. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.